Okay, scripture this evening will be Acts 15:22-29. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, upsetting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell.
Well, good evening, everyone. Always thankful for the opportunities that I have. We're going to be in Acts chapter 15, if you'd like to turn over there. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we have an interesting situation that the New Testament church is facing. And what we just had read was the resolution. The resolution that came from the apostles and the elders. But what I'd like to do is set up a little bit of context. What was the problem? What was going on? We can find that in the first five verses of Acts chapter 15. So in Acts chapter 15, the first five verses, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." There's a big problem here in the first century church. There's individuals that are saying, you must be circumcised to be saved. Not only that you must be circumcised to be saved, but the sect of Pharisees that are believers, they're going around telling everyone that if you're not circumcised, then certainly you will not be saved. There's certainly a big problem, and it forms a question, and Paul and Barnabas are faced with it, and they say, you know what, we need to go to Jerusalem, we need to get the answer, we need to make sure that this is settled, because this is a big question and it needs an answer. So they go to Jerusalem where the apostles and elders meet on this big question. And certainly this was a big question, because for so many years the Jews were under the law of Moses, that circumcision was something that was instituted that was very important. And the big question was, does it need to be continued underneath the New Testament? See, for years and years and years, they had followed this institution of circumcision, the Jews, and it was almost like this mindset was set up, Hebrew or heathen. You're one or the other. And if you are not circumcised, you must be a heathen. So this was certainly a big question, one that needed to be answered. And we're in this transitional period where we have the apostles that are performing miracles who are imparting the words of God. And when they're imparting the words of God, they're doing miracles to show that these words are from God. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Spirit is guiding the apostles at this time into all truth. The apostles' teachings at this time were teachings that had no mistakes, teachings that were inspired by the Word of God. And this council that happens in Jerusalem cannot happen any longer. This council that happens when we have the elders and the apostles meeting, this cannot happen again. Because we don't have men that have miraculous powers as the apostles did at the time. That were being guided into all truth. Unfortunately, people think this can't happen, that we can gather together and we can make spiritual decisions, but that's not how we do it anymore. We have the words of God. They've already met, they've already decided that the word is already in. And Jude chapter 1 and verse 3 said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints." See, the message has already been delivered to us. As we go through this period of time and we're transitioning into the New Testament, we have these individuals who are preaching the truth, are being guided into all truth, and they need to make sure that everyone's on the same page. So what we have is a conflict. We have a conflict over a big question. Do you need to be circumcised to be saved? We have a council that meets. And after the council meets, we had the correction that was read. The correction, the decree that's sent out from Jerusalem from verses 22 to 29. And after we have the correction sent out, we have the correction reaction. How did people respond to the correction? This evening, I'd like to look at three things from this decree that went out from Jerusalem. Let's look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. So the council meets, Peter and all the apostles and all the elders, and they meet, and they're sending out this decree to the church to straighten this issue out about circumcision. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 24, it says, "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command." The first observation I'd like to make about this decree that was sent out is that when we make additions to God's Word, when we make additions to what the message says and the message that's been sent out, when we make additions, that can trouble people. That can trouble people when we take the words of God, which we have, which has been delivered to us, which is complete. When we make additions to it, that can trouble people that are around us. And we need to be mindful of that. Because what people try to do is they'll try to make additions to the words of God. They'll try to make additions to God's word. And they'll try to justify it. That's what these individuals tried to do. These Pharisees, this sect of believers who are trying to justify circumcision, that you need to be circumcised, that it should be commanded to be circumcised, that if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. These individuals try to justify themselves. In verse 5, what do they say to try to justify it? In verse 5 it says, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." They say, "We believe it's necessary." Some people justify additions to God's word that way. They say, "You know what? I think that this is necessary. I think that this needs to be added to God's word." Sometimes people don't use that phrasing. Sometimes they use the phrasing this way. "You know, I really think that this is needed. I think this is needed." And it's not something that the Bible has commanded, but they say it's needed, and not only do I think it's so needed that I'm going to bind it on everyone and make it a commandment. That you have to do this, and if you don't, there's going to be implications of it, even though no such command was given. We have to be very careful because people in our society, people around us, are treating God's word in such a way that they say, "You know what? I think it's necessary that this needs to be added to the Bible." Or, "I think it's needful that this needs to be added to the Bible." And not only that, but I'm going to say that if you don't do it, there are going to be some severe implications of doing that. They said we need to command individuals to be circumcised. But I like what the letter says. The letter says in verse 24, it says, "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command." No such command was given. And yet these individuals are lying around saying, "You have to do this. You have to do this." Does this happen sometimes in the religious world? That people run around the religious world and say, "You have to do this. You have to do this." But when we look in the words of God, when we look at the message that God has given us, there's no such command. But yet people will try to bind it on us and say, "You have to do this. If you don't do it, there's going to be some severe implications. See, when we try to add to the words of God, when we try to make additions, particularly additions in relation to commands, we cause people a lot of trouble. These people that were New Testament Christians, they're bothered. There's these people running around saying, you have to be circumcised to be saved. You have to be circumcised to be saved. And what's their feeling? I need to be circumcised. What do I need to do? I want to be right with God. They were troubled by these words. They wanted to make sure that they were doing everything the right way. In fact, when Peter's talking about it, when the council meets in Jerusalem in verse 10 in Acts chapter 15, Peter says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter's kind of getting this idea, because you've been throwing out this addition, you're troubling these individuals, you're putting a burden on them, you're putting a hardship on them that really they don't need to bear. And in relationship of circumcision, he says, you know, he's basically coming to the conclusion that this is not something that's no longer needed. In verse number 19 in Acts chapter 15, in verse number 19 it says, therefore I judge that you should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. These people that are turning to God, that are becoming Christians, they are troubled. Why are they troubled? Because these people are trying to add to the words of God. They're trying to require something that the word of God does not say. There is no such command about circumcision, but we're going to try to bind it on them. We're going to try to tell them that they need to do it. That if they don't do it, there's severe implications of that. Do we trouble people when we add to God's word? See, we have to be very careful, because we're very good at finding where other groups, denominations, and such are adding to the words of God, but when do we add to the words of God? When do we go so far that we say, you know what, I think this is needful, I think that this needs to be done, but we go a step too far and say, if you don't do this, there's severe implications. Sometimes individuals fall into that trap, I believe. They try to add to God's word, and they start adding and adding, and they get to the point where it's not an opinion anymore. It's not something that they are practicing as an individual, but they're trying to bind on everybody. The first thing that I see from this decree is that we cannot add to the words of God. It says, to whom we gave no such command. But what were these Pharisees trying to do? They were trying to put a command there. As the decree continues on in verse 28, it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden. Are we trying to burden people by adding things that the Bible tells us not to necessary, that aren't required? We say, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to dress this certain way, you have to do this certain thing this way, you have to do it like this. But yet, there is no such command. We have to be very careful when we're handling the words of God. We have to be very careful. I think that's the central idea in the decree that goes out. In verse 24, it says, to whom we gave no such command. Are we trying to bind things on individuals that the Bible leaves to us to decide? In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. We've got to be very careful as we go throughout this life. We're very good at finding where other people have added to the words of God and where they're trying to bind it on others, but can we see it in ourselves? When we go a step too far, when we take a step way across where God wants us to go, and we start binding things that God never wanted us to bind on individuals. You know, things like, you have to do it this way. You have to address him or her this way. And you think of some of the things that are talked about in the Bible. Fasting is something that's talked about in the Bible. What if we said, everyone here needs to fast every month? Everyone in here needs to fast every month. Well, the Bible talks about fasting. I'm not saying that fasting is a bad thing. It's a Bible topic, talked about a lot. But once we take that step and we say, you have to fast, and you have to fast once a month, we cross that line where we start adding to the words of God. We think of prayer and we say, everyone's got to pray at 12 o'clock. No, not only that, but we've got to pray. All of us have to pray 5 times a day. And if you don't pray 5 times a day, see how we can go too far. We can start binding these things and say, this is a command. You have to do this. And if you don't, there's going to be some severe implications. But do we ask ourselves the question, did God command that? Is there such a command as that? Now we understand that there's authority, that we should fall under the authority of individuals that are around us, but we understand that there's a line there that should not be crossed. as I've traveled around and preached at many different congregations, I find that this is a line that often individuals struggle with. If they take things that they look at in the Bible, and what they try to do is they take a step too far where they start binding it on individuals, where there is no such command. I'm not saying that some of the things that they're suggesting are bad, but there is no such command. Circumcision isn't necessarily the worst thing ever. It's not necessarily the worst thing ever, but there was no such command for those under the East and New Testament. We see people add things all the time to God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, speak as the oracles of God, but we see so many times that people are adding things that the Bible never says. See, we should ask ourselves the question, where is it in the Bible? Show me the command. But I think many times we might look at ourselves and we'll say, there is no such command. There is no such command. We've got to be very careful throughout this life, because many times we look at individuals and say, hey, they're clearly adding, I can see that, but can we see where we try to take it a step too far and we try to add to God's Word as well? The first thing I see from this decree that goes out is this idea that we cannot add to the Words of God. And when we do, when we add to God's Word, what we do is we cause people a lot of trouble, because they have to weed through the additions that we have thrown out there and try to figure out what God's Word really does say. The second observation I'd like to make about this decree that goes out of Jerusalem is there is a focus on the necessary things. Let's look at Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29. It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. What I like about this decree that goes out of Jerusalem is there's an acknowledgement of necessary things. There are things that are absolutely necessary. They aren't additions. They aren't subtractions. There are things that we as Christians must do. They are necessary things. We can't add to them. We can't take away from them. There are things that must be done that we must do the best of our ability to follow the words of God. See, this idea of necessary things is that we don't take away from the words of God. We can't take away from the words of God. Can you take away from those necessary things that are essential to Christian life? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. What are you going to take away from God's instructions about life? What are you going to take away from God's instructions about godliness? What are you going to take away? Those are necessary. Those things that God has laid forth about life and godliness, and yet so many times people say, oh, I don't need God's advice on that. I don't need God's advice on that. I don't need God's command on that. I don't need God's command on that. Do we cling to the necessary things? Do we stick to God's Word and keep it close? Or do we just push it away? See, a lot of times we get so lost in the additions that people try to throw at us that we lose the necessary things. We get so lost on the additions that we totally lose what God is wanting us to focus our lives on, the things that God wants us to focus on doing, because people are throwing so many additions at us. I think I got to do this. I think I got to do this. There is no such command to do those things, and yet we'll run around trying to do all these things, and the Bible has not instructed us to do those things. My grandma was in the denominational world for a long time, and she studied for a long time, but I think for a long time when she was studying, she writes a paper, why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. But in that paper, she kind of records her conversion, and part of her conversion was realizing that she was following a lot of additions. She was following a lot of additions, and she followed so many additions that weren't in the Bible that she realized that she lost out on the necessary things. She missed out on things that the Bible clearly taught, that the Bible clearly told her to do, because everyone was telling her to do all these other things, such as the way to become a Christian. She did all these other things, all these other things. Oh, you got to do this to be saved. You got to do this to be saved. And she focused so much on those additions that she got lost on the necessary things. She got so lost on the additions that she realized that she had never really become a Christian. Because she didn't do the things that were written in God's Word, she got lost by the additions. And she lost out on those necessary things for a time in her life. We've got to read the apostles' doctrine. We've got to read the teachings of Christ, the word that's been given us by these inspired men, so that we don't get lost and we don't get swept away from the necessary things. You know, I think a lot of people, as they talk to me, they think I'm hard to get along with, but really the way I look at it, I don't think I'm hard to get along with. I'm just trying to go with the words of God. I'm just trying to go along with the words of God. I'm not trying to add to them. I'm not trying to take away. If we get
together and united on following the words of God, we're going to be on the same page. But sometimes people try to take all kinds of things away. They'll take things away from the Bible that are so important. They'll say things like, name doesn't matter. But when I look in the Bible, name certainly does matter. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Names matter. Jesus matters. And yet people run around saying, name doesn't matter. Christ died for the church. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, no other name. In John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written to you, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We get lost on so many things. We get lost in all the additions that we miss out on those necessary things. There's so many false teachers out there, and they're really succeeding at swaying people away from the truth. Well, how do they sway people away from the truth? They sway them away with additions and subtractions. If you stick to the book, you'll be all right. If you stick to the book, you'll be okay. If you stick to the words of God, you'll be okay. But those additions are everywhere. Those subtractions are everywhere. And that's where the false teachers, that's where Satan's trying to catch you, in the additions and subtractions of God's word. Is it in the letter? Is it in the book? Can we find it? Or is there no such command found on the matter? See, many times we'll get on denomination for subtraction, but we have to be careful ourselves that we don't subtract. We don't subtract from the words of God, that we try to teach what God has taught, and that we try to follow the things which He has said. Number one, when I look at this decree that goes out of Jerusalem, I see that there was a focus on necessary things. Also, I see that when we add to the Bible, it can cause trouble to a lot of people. And the third observation I would like to make is there was a dedication to the preservation of truth. There was a dedication to the preservation of truth. Let's look at this decree that goes out of Jerusalem. Let's look at verses 25 through 27. In 25 through 27, it says, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. There was a dedication here by these individuals in Jerusalem that the truth was preserved. How did they do this? They chose the men who were going to take the message. You know, many times I wonder, would you or I be one of these individuals that was chosen to send the message? Well, why did they choose men to send the message? Because this was a big problem. They had individuals going around, you have to be circumcised to be saved. You have to be circumcised to be saved. They've met on the matter. They've discussed it. And through the inspiration of God, they have come up with the answer. And they want to make sure that that truth is preserved, that it's not corrupted as it goes throughout the land. They choose chosen men, chosen individuals, to take the message, individuals that are tested. In verse 26, it says, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a dedication. They wanted to put individuals that they knew would not let the message be corrupted. The question is when we carry God's message throughout the land, when we take it to our families and our friends, do we take it with addition? Do we take it with subtraction? Or do we take it as God intended it, as a complete work, the whole message that needs to be delivered to the people? Will we take that message? To these individuals, when they meet together, they come up with this decision, they decide who they're going to send, and they have a dedication that the truth is preserved. They select who's going to carry the message, and they're going to carry the message. Because what we see is when there's false doctrine in the world, there is all kinds of confusion. There's all kinds of confusion, and they wanted a clear answer so that all could be united. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, certainly unity is a Christian idea. It's an idea that certainly Paul was pleading for in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul is pleading for what there? He's pleading for unity. He's pleading for three things for unity there. He says you got to speak the same thing. What would have happened if these people would have left Jerusalem and they were speaking different things? They wouldn't have been united. What would have happened if they would have left Jerusalem and they didn't have the same mind? They weren't thinking the same way. about the subject? And what if they didn't have the same judgment? See, we need those three things to have unity, and certainly that's what God wants us to have, and we can only have that if we take the Word of God and we don't add to it and we don't take away from it. But these messengers do go, and we actually see the message delivered. We see the message delivered in verses 30, 31, and 32 in Acts chapter 15. They do take the message. These chosen men take the message to the land. It says, and so when they were sent off, they're carrying the letter, they're carrying the words that are decided upon. It says, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. What did they do? They delivered the letter. They delivered the letter with the words of God on this particular topic. And what was the response? They were joyous. Are you joyous when the words of God are spread? Are you joyous when the words of God are spread without additions or subtractions? Well, then the question kind of becomes, well, how can I know if the Word of God has been added to or subtracted from? Well, we have an obligation. We have an obligation to study the words of God, to know the words of God, and make sure those words have not been corrupted. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we see the Bereans, and the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What did the Thessalonians do? Why weren't they as noble as the Bereans? Well, the Thessalonians kicked the apostles out of town. They said, get out of here. But what did the Bereans do? They opened the scriptures and studied them daily to make sure the things that they were being told were so. In Acts chapter 17 verse 11, can we read the letter which God has given us? Can we read the words of God? And the question is, does our mouth equal the letter? Does our mouth match up with what God would want us to say as we go throughout our lives? It says in verse 27, it says, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. Wait, what are they reporting by word of mouth? The same message. Over and over again, everywhere they were going, what were they sending? The same message. They weren't adding to it. They weren't subtracting from it. They were taking the same message over and over again. I like to think I'm easy to get along with if we just stick to the words of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. If we can stick to those words, we'll be better off. You know, I've got many people in my life that are ashamed of me and what I do. They don't discuss what I do with other parts of my family. It's like I got this hidden life, you know? Kyle's out there saying he's all, he does something, but I'm not going to tell you what it is, you know? He's out there saying he's all somewhere doing something. People are ashamed of what I do. Because I try to cling to the words of God. Because I try not to add to them and not subtract to them. Because I try to take the letter the way that God intended it to be taken. The words of God, the way that they were supposed to be taken. I know I'm certainly not perfect, but I try to stand for truth and right. And the way we can do that is by clinging to the words of God. I like what it says in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7, it says, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. But the first one is the one I want to focus on. It says, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me. I don't want the additions. I don't want the subtractions. I just want the words of God. And I pray that that's what you want as well. You know, we look all through the Bible, and we see in the denominational world, it seems like you can be saved about 100 different ways. Actually, it's probably more than that. It's probably not politically correct to say you can only get saved 100 ways. It's probably been extended now. You know, so more and more and more and more and more. But the question is there a command on that? Does the Bible tell us how we can be saved? How we can become a Christian? Well, I think we can find one example in Acts chapter 2, verses 38, 39. In fact, when you start looking throughout the Bible, I think particularly the book of Acts, we can see how individuals became Christians. We can follow their example. But a lot of people, when they start subtracting, they start adding, it's a slippery slope. And once you start, it's hard to stop. Once you start adding, it just seems like you want to add more. Whenever you start subtracting, it seems like you just want to subtract more. It never ends. It only stops with us in saying we will cling to the words of God. You know, it's a shame that we argue and dispute more about the additions and subtractions in the Bible than just the words themselves. It seems like I find myself talking about things that I can't even find in the words of God. You know, this decree goes out of Jerusalem. I wonder how many people started talking about things that weren't even in the decree. They wanted to bring up this. They wanted to bring up what, that. Well, let's look at the message that was sent out. Let's look at the message that was sent out from Jerusalem and see what it says about circumcision. No, we want to talk about this. No, we want to talk about that. You know, can we find it? If we can find it in the Bible, particularly the New Testament in relation to us, will we follow it? If we can find it, will we follow it? You know, throughout the book of Acts, we find, you know, so many cases of conversion. But every time, what do we see? Baptism, baptism. And yet people try to subtract that. Of course, we don't want to add anything that's not there. We want to make sure that we do what God says. He tells us to hear the words of God. He tells us to believe. He tells us to repent. He tells us to confess. He tells us to be baptized. We can see that throughout the book of Acts. If you have any questions about that, we would love to help you with that in any way we can. Now, in Acts chapter 15, it talks about physical circumcision and people running around saying, you need to be physically circumcised to be saved. Well, I can tell you this, you need to be spiritually circumcised to be saved. That's what God's after, the circumcision of the heart. If you have questions or you need our help in any way, if you need the prayers of the church, you need to become a New Testament Christian, we would love you to come as we stand and as we sing.